Let's take our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible near you there in the pew and you don't have one of your own, grab one of those and go to page number 985, Philippians chapter 4. And before we jump in tonight, this morning, whatever time it is, I want you to do something. I want you to mentally buckle your seatbelt. All right? Why? They say there's a couple things you should never talk about in church. You shouldn't talk politics. And you shouldn't talk money. And why? Because that's what people want to talk about all the time, but don't want anybody else talking about it from the Bible. And so this is for believers. If you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, you don't know you're going to heaven when you die. You'd like to know, but you don't know. This message really is primarily not for you. Okay, so hang on. But if you are saved, this message is for you, but it all doesn't apply to you. It only applies to some believers. All right, so we'll get there. I'll show you. But if you're easily offended, throw something on the other side of the auditorium, create a distraction, and get out. Because this is going to offend you if you're easily offended. All right, are you okay? I guess we're not supposed to offend people today in America. You come to church to get all the feels. I'm going to maybe change the name of the church to Vibes Church. What do you think? Man, would that make... I think people would love it. Vibes Church, and you won't believe the outfit I have picked out for myself. It'll make you feel good. Real good. And we got music coming, all that kind of stuff. Because it's what everybody knows is this. I don't know much about what God said, but I want to feel God. Forget it. God didn't give you those feelings. He gave you his word. Those feelings come, those feelings go. Thank God for feelings. But you're not saved by how you feel. You're saved by what he said. And you believe what he said. Christian, you don't live your Christian life based on how you feel about God. You live your life based on what God said about himself. And if you do that, you have some great feels. I mean, it feels great to serve the Lord. But I'm so thankful on the days when it's not 20 degrees warmer, I'm still saved. It's not based on how I feel. It's based on what he said. So we're going to jump into this morning, and we'll be equal opportunity offenders today. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 4, page 985, verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. We talked about this last Sunday, and that is communication is sharing. They were sharing in what? They were sharing in his affliction. He was in jail. He was suffering need. He didn't have three hots and a cot. And so they sent him a care package. They were sharing. And he said, you did well to give to me, this missionary. And that was our first principle from last week concerning giving and receiving. That's the name of this message, concerning giving and receiving. That was the first principle of giving. Giving is sharing in the needs of others. Next, verse number 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this was that region of Macedonia, the first place in Europe that the gospel came. He came to that town of Philippi. That's why they're called Philippians, named after Philip of Macedon and the great general, the great Roman general. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So communication is not just like breaker, breaker, come back, good buddy. It wasn't just like a CB radio or Morse code or email or whatever. He's talking about sharing. What? Sharing what he needed. Communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So here's principle number two. And we'll jump through this thing. And like they say, when you draw blood, you'll feel a little pinch and then we'll be all through. Okay? You're going to feel a little pinch as we go along. So first of all, the second principle is there in verse number 15. It says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. How many churches did Paul help to start? Lots. How many helped him when he needed it in that case? One. Okay, so here's the second principle. Everybody ought to give, but not everybody does. Everybody ought to give, but not everybody does. And if you say, well, I would give if I had, sorry, you picked the wrong battlefront. Because Philippi, these Philippians, the Bible says they gave out of their poverty. So they didn't have it to give. They should have been taking care of a very important need, but rather than fixing their leaky muffler, they said, I'm giving to Paul. Now, the Lord never makes you do that, but obviously he doesn't make them because only one church did it, right? So that's the second principle. Everybody doesn't do it, but some did. The ones who did were right. The ones who didn't were wrong. Now, Christians are completely free to spend their money on SeaWorld, on Disney World, on Happy World, on the zoo, the amusement park, the mountains, whatever. And I've done all of that. In case it may, lessen your feeling of guilt. I've been there. I've done all that. You're free to go to a restaurant. You're free to buy a new pair of shoes. You're free to buy a new, set of clothes. You're free to put gas in your car. You're free to do whatever you want. You're free to also spend your money on the ministry of the gospel. And you're free to give money to missions. Paul was an evangelist missionary. And they're giving money to a missionary. And they're giving a care package to a man who is unable to get out there and take care of himself at that time. What better use could I make of my discretionary spending than to spend it on the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's nothing I could do that's better. You say, well, what's wrong with spending my money on Amazon, spending my money at the mall? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. I would just ask on the flip side, what's wrong with giving your money to God? Nothing. There's nothing wrong. And by the way, if you've given in the last decade or so, you can say amen during this message. Okay? But I told you, it's going to offend. But here's the real important thing to keep in mind about this. It's a heart matter. You see, the only time people get upset about money is when they're being asked to spend money on Jesus instead of money on themselves. That's when it gets irritating. And if you're here for the first time today, or for, this first, third, or second, fourth time, whatever it is, you've heard that churches always ask for money. And let me just ask you, that's not the important thing. The important thing is not whether a church asks for money. The important thing is, what does God say about money? That's the first thing you should ask. Now, I'll be the first to admit, there are a lot of churches out there that are begging. Why? Because they don't have enough money. Now, there's a couple, you got to ask, why don't they have enough money? Are they trying to pay for too much? Are there not enough people in the church? I don't know. I just figure if we have to beg for money, then maybe we're doing something wrong. Because people whose heart are right with the Lord want to give. You don't have to beg a mom who loves her children to take care of those children. Now, I mean, she may have some times of difficulty. She may roll her eyes, but she wants to do that. You don't have to beg. If you have to beg someone to love you, that's something wrong with you. If the person doesn't want to love you, you can't force someone to love you. You can't force believers to give. But on the flip side, to act like it's not a part of our lives is foolish, because money, they say, makes the world go round. We spend money all day, every day. Somehow or other, we use it as a means of exchange to get what we need. The food, the clothes, the transportation, all those things. But it comes down to the heart. You see, giving in the Bible is never really about money as much as it is about love. You spend your money on what you love. If you love that girl, you don't mind spending money on her. If you love that man, you don't mind spending. If you love that child, you don't mind spending money on that child. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you love the souls of men, if you love the church, you won't have a problem with giving. And if giving is a problem for you, it's not really about money. It's about love. What do you love? What do you love? He said here, only one church. You are the church. Everybody ought to give, but not everyone does. Principle number 3 is found in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They didn't give just once, they gave again. They were consistent givers. That's principle number three. Giving ought to be consistent. They gave, not because it felt right. They gave based on the necessity. Now that gives us an important thing to consider. Giving ought to be based on a need. It ought to be based, yes, it comes from the heart, but it ought to be based on something that is needed. The Lord wants us to be good stewards of the money that he gives us. And I don't think it's wise to give money to a place or to a person that's going to waste it. You say, well, it's just caring. It's just charity. I just love them so much. Be careful. If someone receives that money and does something opposite of what you intended, you may actually be facilitating wrong behavior. That's something we have to keep in mind, even in our missions giving. Yes, we want to give, and the heart behind it is good, but it should be based on a necessity. There are a lot of people that the Philippians could have given to. They didn't choose to give to any of the other churches. They gave to Paul. Why? There was a man who really loved Jesus Christ, who was really doing something about the gospel, and who had a real need. And so they put their money there. I think he was a good investment. The Philippians gave consistently. Principle number four. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, not because I desire a gift. Paul was not a covetous man. He was willing to work. He said he worked with his own hands, making tents, and he was willing to do that. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, we're getting good now, folks. It's getting good. Hang in here. Are you ready? Here's principle number four. Giving is tracked by God. Giving is tracked by God. Now, you say, well, that means God's upset and mad. He just is. No. People like to think of two different kinds of God. One is God is mean and nasty and he cracks the whip. And the only other alternative is God is just a big puffy Santa Claus and he lets you do whatever you want to do. May I remind you this morning, both of those are extremely wrong. God is not nasty and mean waiting to punish you. By the way, if God wanted to punish you, couldn't he have already done it? Like, couldn't he have smashed you into the ground at any time? Do you realize how close you come to semis when you're on a two-lane road? You know what God would have to, all he'd have to do is just move that steering wheel a little bit to the left. You think God wants to kill you? No, he could have if he wanted. Now, there's a difference between, yeah, well, God doesn't want to kill me, so he's happy with everything that I do. No. See, those are extremes. The God of the Bible is a God who loves and gives and tracks. What does that mean? Now, what happens is this. I'm going to clear this up for you. A lot of people think that God is tracking your good works and bad works in order to determine if you're worthy of salvation. That is not true. Why? You could never be worthy of salvation. Doesn't matter how good you are. You're not good enough. People say, well, I'm trying, I'm working hard. But that all depends, right, on the person that's working next to you. If the person working next to you is a lazy bum, you are probably doing pretty good. But if the person who's working next to you is Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God, you're not doing good at all. You see, in order for you to get to heaven, you have to have righteousness. And not just any righteousness, you have to have the righteousness of the Son of God. There's no way you can earn that. So because you couldn't earn it, God decided to give it to you. So you can have it, but you're never worthy of it. He makes you worthy of it. In that sense, you are worthy of it. But in your own flesh, you can't do it. So here's the thing. We come up before salvation. Let's say this is the line where I become a child of God. Before salvation, I am not given a task of earning anything in God's sight. He wants me to repent of who I am and what I have done. To say, God, I'm a sinner, but you said you would save me and make me your child by giving me the righteousness of Christ. And if I would have that, take that, I will be born again into the family of God. All right? What's interesting is a lot of people think that once you become a child of God, Basically, it's just gravy from here till whenever, and God doesn't care, because all he cares about is getting you out of hell into heaven. And God does. But see, God is such a multi-layered being. He's very complex. He works on trillions of layers at the same time. He's not just concerned with getting you into heaven. Now that he's your son, he wants to raise you up to act like Jesus Christ, his son. You say, that's impossible. Well, of course it is in your flesh, but he put a new nature inside of you. So now you yield through the Spirit of God, you yield to God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and you start acting like Christ. You start speaking like Christ. You start thinking like Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Okay? And what God wants you to do, he wants you to give like Christ. He is tracking what you are doing in your life. How do I know that? He said, I desire fruit that may abound to your what? Account. Now, a lot of people keep their money in bank accounts. A lot of people do. There may be one or two people in here that keep your money under your mattress because you just don't trust those people, what they're going to do. But it does make it a little difficult to get around. Our system, our commerce is set up on. By the way, people say, I don't believe anything I can't see. When's the last time you saw a paycheck? Interesting, isn't it? I mean, what exactly are we doing here? We're trusting one another pretty good. It's all invisible stuff, right? Okay, so when you get that bank account doesn't normally come with a lot of free money. Now, some banks, isn't it crazy? They'll give you a $200, deposit or whatever based on how much money you deposit and so forth. They'll give you a little something extra, but they're not giving you what it takes to do what you need. They're going to say, we have the account. We will keep your money here and, lend it out to everybody under the sun, but we'll give it to you when you need it. And we are going to require you to put money in the account in order for it to be there. You say, this is so basic. Yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. It's crazy. Christians don't think that has anything to do with the Christian life. The idea of deposits and withdrawals, credits and debits, we don't think that there's anything there. But I'm asking you, if there is fruit that can abound in an account, in other words, it's something good. Like you look at your deposit, you look at your balance and you go, oh, I'm good. If that's true, then isn't it true that you can have an account with nothing in it? Amen? This is not too deep, is it? It's possible. So that means there's some Christians that have fruit in their account. And there's some Christians that have less. Some have no fruit in their account. And this is where it gets fun. Because we said, number one, giving is sharing in the needs of others. Number two, everybody ought to give, but not everybody gives. Number three, giving ought to be consistent. And number four, giving is tracked by God. He said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You couldn't have credits on your account if God wasn't tracking who gave, how much they gave, and why they gave. Someone said, when you invest your time, treasures, and talents in God's kingdom, God deposits fruit into your ERA, your eternal retirement account. So God, others, and you benefit when you give. The important thing here is that God knows and God cares. And if you're sitting here saying, man, I wish it was the offering, I would give right now. That's not what the purpose of this is. This is a long-term principle in the Christian life. I don't know that God requires you to do back pay. I don't know. I mean, how could you possibly ever give to God what you ought to give to God? You're not purchasing anything from him. But things are being tracked by God. I don't know if you can have your spiritual account overdrawn. Because the truth is, we're not worthy of anything that we have anyhow. But there is such a thing as an account. The Bible says, we'll stand before God that every one of us may give account. And what does account mean? Well, it means counting. Did you ever find it interesting that the people who count are misers and the bad guy, like Ebenezer Scrooge or Scrooge McDuck? Those are the bad people who care about the details, right? Well, God here has an account. What is that? It's an inventory. It's a detailed statement of funds that is owed or spent. So God does know and God does care. Number five, look at chapter 4, verse number 18. He said, "But I have all and abound." Remember, earlier in the passage, he said, "I've learned how to abound, learned how to be abased everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to suffer need and to have." So here he's not talking about, well, I need more, I need more. He said, "I have all and abound." Okay, he learned that lesson. But the abundance also came from the rest of this verse. "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Notice, God is not only tracking that they gave, but what they gave. It was an odor of a sweet smell. Who wants to get a package that smells nasty? No one. And here he said, "That was wonderful what you did. When you sent that package to me, the care, the ability to eat, to stay in good health as much as possible in prison, I am so thankful for that." One time Paul wrote and said, "Hey, don't bring me my coat because it's cold here in the wintertime." So Paul is concerned about those physical things. And he said, "I have now, I'm full because of what you gave me." Okay. And notice, though, it says, "It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." That's principle number five. Giving is a sacrifice offered to God. Okay, now, if you listen to TV preachers, radio preachers, YouTube guys, whatever, you may get this idea that there's like a lottery system that you can play in heaven. Right? And that, you know, you come in and you put your tithe down on number 9 and give that thing a spin and you might just double your money. You never know. I mean, we're playing Baptist bingo here. You might actually win the big one. But God is not some glorified gambling pit. No. You know, in the Old Testament, saints brought sacrifices. You see that word there? A sacrifice acceptable. So they would bring in the Old Testament, the saints would bring their animals and they would offer them as sacrifices. Okay? If they brought one bullock, one male steer, cow, okay, they bring that animal in and they allow it to be sacrificed. When they go home, what did they bring with them? Nothing. If they brought a ram to the temple to sacrifice, how many rams, this is the math problem, how many rams did they go home with? Zero. Why? It was a sacrifice. A sacrifice. What does that mean? It was gone. They gave it to God. What you give to God is gone. From our standpoint, humanly speaking, the proper mode of giving is sacrificing for God. That doesn't just mean it was difficult for me to give. Of course, it ought to cost you something when you give, because otherwise you're not giving anything. If you don't have anything, you can't give anything. So whatever you're giving comes from what you have. So now you don't have it, right? I'm giving it. But now it's gone. When you give to God, and sometimes people will say, "Well, I gave to that church for years. And I never, blah, blah, and I expected they ought to," and I, hold on a second. Were you giving to the church? That was, number one, that was the wrong target, the wrong recipient. You don't give to church, you give to God. This is hard to say, well then, who takes the money and who counts it? Does God come down? Listen, all I know is this. God is a spirit, and he expects me by faith to believe that he sent his son, Jesus, to the cross to die and to the grave and to rise again from the dead. I never saw him. I never met anybody that saw him or heard him. All I have is what he said, and I believe Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. When I come and I give my money to church, I don't see God standing there. I see people, and I see ushers, and I don't know why he's an usher. Amen? Why? We all are human. We all have human thoughts. But somehow, by faith, I believe that God is going to take the money that I give, somehow it's going to go through this group of believers, and it's going to go out and do something that brings honor and glory to His Son. Give to God. It's a sacrifice. Covetous people give for covetous reasons. Don't misuse the scripture and twist it around and give to make yourself rich. It's not going to work. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, we'll take the money. I mean, the devil's had it long enough. We'll take whatever. And I understand what they mean. I'm not saying that I'm going to turn it down. But I'm just saying, if I'm sitting here going, I hope that this message really makes people give, then there's something wrong with my heart. Because at the end of the day, this is God's church. And if you're part of His family, you're part of this body, you ought to give a sacrifice to your God. And by the way, God's not just interested in your money. God's interested in you. But if He doesn't have your money, He doesn't really have you, does He? But if He has you, He ought to have your money. Some people think they can buy God off. They can have a stinky attitude. They can stonewall other people. They can be bitter and critical and nasty and tear things down, but they give a lot. You know what I would say to that? I don't think I can be the judge, but I would say, ultimately, you're lopsided. Something's not right. It's not matching up. Why? Giving is about love. If giving is not about love, what is it about? It's about pride. You got to consider that maybe you give because you're proud. And you want other people to know that you give. And you want yourself to know that you give. You know the best thing for you to do? Would you say, stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and says and does, and look up to God and say, God, this is what You've given me, and I want to give this to You. Well, how much should I give? Why don't you ask the Lord that? How much do You think He'd want you to give? And then I want you to see, finally this morning, in chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's principle number 6. And this is where it gets real. God supplies our need in connection with our giving. Now I want you to read the false version here. This is what a lot of people think. Verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need. That's close, but it's false. Read it like it's written. But my God shall supply. But is a conjunction. If you were raised in the 80s, conjunction, junction. What's your function? What is it? It's hooking up what? Phrases and clauses. Okay, so if verse 19 starts with my God, then it's just a sidecar. It's just sitting on its own track, disconnected from everything. But if but is at the beginning, it's connected to something else. What is it connected with? It's connected with the giving of the Philippians. So the supply of God is linked with the consistent sacrificial giving of God's people. The Bible doesn't say you can waste your money on booze and cigarettes and movies and bars, and when you run out of money, just quote this verse and God is right there. So you try to separate the promise from the conditions, and what do you have? You make a lie out of the verse, and you're going to end up frustrated with God. He said, but my God shall supply. God will supply you with what you need if you're building for Him. My wife and I are building a house, are having it built, and it's amazing. Builders know what they're doing. I tried to do it at the beginning. I realized I'm not a builder. I don't know what I'm doing. What do? Builders forecast way out, and they say, well, this we're going to have some foundation work done, and then once we get the foundation, we're going to have the I-beams there, because we'll put the I-beams on, then we'll put the joists on there, and then once that's done, we're going to have all the plywood for the planking there, and then we're going to have to get some framers. They're going to frame up the walls, and then we're going to have, after that's done, the roofer's going to come in. They're thinking way out. You know what we found out as we're watching this house getting built? We're watching people show up and dumping stuff there, or maybe placing things there, not dumping. And there'll be stacks of wood or stacks of shingles, and there's a whole bunch of supplies there. What are they for? They're there to build the house. My God shall supply all your need. So you got a bunch of stuff there that's to be used. You know what God's not expecting a believer to do? He's not expecting a believer to just give, and never have enough. He is going to supply, if you are consistent and sacrificial in your giving, God is going to supply what you need. You may think, well, God, I don't have a whole lot. Maybe you don't need a whole lot. God is very good at what he does. And he's going to make sure that you have what you need in order to build something that will bring glory to him. In your life, if you're seeking your own way and doing your own thing, and you think, I don't have what I need, could it be that you're not building what God wants you to build? You're not going the direction God wants you to go. You might be here this morning saying, well, I don't give to God at all. I'm doing great. Well, then it's not God that's supplying your need, is it? That must be somebody else. Maybe that's yourself. Maybe that's, you know, the world system is taking care of you. God said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. I will supply your need. Now, you can't just pull up to the bank and say, I'd like to withdraw $5,000 if you don't have $5,000 in the bank. Why? That's called bank robbery. You can't make a withdrawal. But you know, there's all kinds of people in churches trying to make withdrawals from the Bank of Heaven. They never even open an account. Good. God says to people who give consistently and sacrificially that if they ever have a need, he would supply their need. There are people, these people, who have an account in heaven and they've made deposits in that account. God doesn't promise to make everybody rich. He doesn't promise to enlarge everybody's coasts. Sorry if you read the book of Jabez. It's not for you. Okay? He didn't promise to lengthen your tent pegs, right? He didn't promise to fatten your wallet up so you've got so much cash, right? God told you to work for a living, and if you don't work, he's not going to supply your need. God told you to give, and if you don't give, he's not going to supply your need. See, a lot of people want to think, well, God, you know, God promised to take care of me. This promise is for people who are not. He's not talking about people who spent their life mooching off the government and now want to mooch. Got saved and now they mooch off the Lord. Amen. He's not talking about people who just take. And never, people say, I'm just trusting the Lord to provide for my family. Well, you ought to be working. And if you're working, if you're not working to provide for your family, you're not trusting the Lord. Well, you know, well, my wife takes care of me. The Lord says that if any man provide not for his own, a man ought to be working to provide for his family. And if you're not, stop talking to me about how you believe the Bible. You ought to be out there providing for your family. I understand there are circumstances in which a man can't always work all the time. But you know what? A real man can't stand the fact that he can't work. And he'll get back to it as soon as he possibly can. You say, well, in our house, my wife is more the breadwinner. I'll just tell you what Bob Newhart said. Stop it. Stop it. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. And I'm thankful that you have a wife that's a hard worker. It's a good thing one of you is, or you'd be starving. It's time for the man to get up and take care of his family. Okay, so that's the kind of person that God will take care of. He didn't say he'd make you rich. He didn't say he would promote you, make you the... No, sometimes those things happen. And to be honest with you, workers are in such short supply in America, don't be surprised if you're the CEO of the company in 10 years. Why? People don't work anymore. But believers should work, and believers should give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, that's page 970. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. By the way, let me say to young couples, you ought to get to the point where you both don't have to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to provide for your quote-unquote needs. God expects the wife to help raise those children. And if she's always having somebody else raise the children, then she can't do her job. Amen. And this is a tough thing because we're Americans. We don't believe the Bible. We believe what other people believe. We need to look at the Word of God. You say, well, we can't go on 100 vacations. Ask your grandparents how many vacations they went on. Nowadays, it's like, I'm not even supposed to work. I'm supposed to really just be on the beach 24/7. That's where I'm really. And if I can't be there, it's not fair. They're making me work. It's a privilege to work. It's a privilege to work. And you ought to be thankful that you have a job if you have one. Maybe you should, instead of spending all your time on your leisure time looking at what other people have, maybe you should take a walk. Maybe you should read a book. Maybe you should just enjoy the blessings that God has given you at the stage you are. Instead of constantly looking about everybody else's lives, how much better they are, and how you hate your job, and how you hate your life, and how you hate everything about what you have, and you want to spit on everything that you own. It's covetousness. It's covetousness. You are not content with your God and what He has done for you. And I'll say something else. You're probably not giving. Because when you give, you realize, oh, wow, that hurt a little bit. That hurt. Well, you know what? You start thinking, if anything is worth having, it's worth paying for. And if I'm really going to get a good return, I have to invest. You start thinking spiritually instead of just monetarily. I'm thankful for the things God's given me. And I can tell you this, God's been way more faithful to me than I've been to Him. But would it be wrong for me to draw a line between some of the things that God has blessed me with and my giving to God? I don't think so. Why? Because He said to the Philippians who were consistent and who were sacrificial, my God shall supply all your need. And by the way, it's not according to the people's riches around you. It's according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And our God is very rich. In fact, last I know, He was like the richest person in the world. He has all to give, and He can give you what you need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So if in your heart you purpose, I don't want to give, then don't give. Because He says, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what your problem is sometimes when people say you should give and you're like, why does He have to say that? I mean, there's a time and place, I think, but sometimes it's like whenever I hear them talk, you know the reason you have a problem with that? It's because you're not confident in yourself that you're doing what you should be doing. And you hear other people talk about what they do and it ticks you off because it's called conviction. Or it's called guilt that you shouldn't be carrying. If you're giving to God what you should be giving to God, do it out of your heart, purpose in your heart, like Daniel purposed in his heart what he would do. Stop worrying about what everybody and their brother is doing. You purpose in your heart with your God, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it happily. So maybe you're the kind of person, maybe you were raised where you thought it was every year you give more and more and more, and you're not a good Christian unless you give more. Here's what I would say to you. Go to zero. Zero. Don't give anything. Second generation Christian, are you listening to me? Don't give anything. And say, what could I give to God happily? Now listen, first generation Christian, I'm not talking to you. Because you came from the world, you came in, you were like, man, God's good, He's so good, I wouldn't give my whole life on it, wonderful, and thank God for your example. But some of us came up in church, and we saw your sacrifice, and we thought we had to do exactly what you did, and more. Why? Because we heard all our lives, to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. You bunch of church brats, why don't you get right with God and start giving? Man, if you knew where I came from, you don't have a clue what you... Okay. You're right, we don't have a clue. So sue us. Stay with me. What I'm telling you is this. God wants you to give because you want to give. If you don't want to give, there's a problem. So what I would say is start with zero. I'm talking to you kids in school. Start with zero. Could you give God a penny happily? One penny?
Why can't there's no, there's not even any pennies anymore. Okay, all right. All right. I got you. I got you. Could you give God $1 happily? See, people, and we heard all our lives, give till it hurts, give till it hurts. And that sacrificial giving is a truth. But you know what else is truth? Happy giving is a biblical truth. Cheerful giving is scriptural. The thing about the Philippians is that they were happy giving sacrificially. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you can't be happy giving, period. And I've heard people say, you know, when they left the church, they, I don't know what they're going to do down there. A lot of people leaving. I don't know what they're going to do for money. I'll tell you we're going to do for money. What we've always done for money. God takes care of the needs of his people. I'm not trying to be foolish. We have accounting systems. We're very transparent here. We try to be open. You want to look at, you know, all of the expenditures and all the money that comes in. It's no big deal. Why? It's not our money. It's God's. Now, you're not going to walk in and say, well, we ought to do this. No, that's not, you know, that's not something that you're going to be able to do. But you're going to be able to see how it comes in and goes out. Why? Because we are to be good stewards with God's money. Okay, but let's just say this. God is the one that gives us what we have. And God says, I want you to give. Well, how much? And the Lord says, well, I don't know. What could you give with a smile? You know what you ought to do, Christian? You ought to give with a smile. And if you're given so much that you can't be happy about it, stop giving it. Take it down. Now, you know, some people are like, don't say that. We won't have the bills. I'm sorry. It doesn't bother me a bit. I hope it makes you uncomfortable. Are you hearing me? I hope that it ticks you off when people start. Why? It tells you who you're trusting in. You're trusting in what we can do as a church. God can do a whole lot more through us than we ourselves can do. You think we're sitting here on a piece of property here because we're such hard workers, such disciplined, such focused. We knew what we want. It's like the commentator says in football. He knew he had to get 2 yards and he got them. You know, he knew what he had to do. That's not what we are. That's not why this church is destined to have this property, 15 acres, to have it paid off in December, completely debt-free, mortgage-free, thank God for it. That's not because of us. That's because of God's grace through us. Right? So I want you to watch this. Look what he says. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's saying, if you guys have a need, God will meet it. Why? Because you might not have even had that need if you hadn't given so much to missionary endeavors. The Philippians would not have been in need if they hadn't sacrificed so much to the Lord. And God said, I see that. I see what you're doing. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to take care of your family just because you give. But I have to see, I have to admit, I see churches, people in churches who give to the Lord, who are sacrificial, and they give not just their money, but they give their hearts. And I watch how God blesses them in their lives. I watch how their family are blessed, how their hearts are kept pure for God, even through great times of suffering and trial. That's a benefit. That's a blessing that comes. One final place this morning as we close. Take your Bible in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. That's page number 248. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And here we see that Boaz is the master, the Lord of the harvest, and he invites Ruth, a woman of a cursed race, a Moabitess, who had lost everything to glean. He asked her to glean in his field. She's a picture of the church. We don't have the time to go through it. But the Gentile believers brought into the body of Christ, a picture of the church in the last days. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Here's the master of the harvest. He says to Boaz, his name means strength. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, says to this woman of a cursed race, I want you to come into my harvest. This is payday. Payday. Bonus time. I want you to come in and share in my payday. He said, I want you to understand who I am. I'm a man of strength. I can give you what you need. I have everything necessary to meet your needs right here Don't go to glean in another field. I'll take care of you. Look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, handfuls of purpose, what does that mean? We would say handfuls on purpose. Handfuls of purpose. It means they're intending to do so. All right, so she's gleaning among the sheaves. She's not even supposed to be there racially because the Moabites were considered a cursed race by God. But here she is gleaning with all the rest of the Israelites, and they are on purpose dropping handfuls for her to pick up. They're saying, here, Ruth, this is for you. And look at what it says in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. So you had a huge stack. She beat it out, get rid of all the chaff. And what did she end up with? An ephah of barley. That's 6 gallons of barley. 24 dry quarts she ends up with. She got a massive harvest. And she heads home. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. This is a picture, church, of what God wants us to do here in the harvest in the last days. He wants us to abide in his field, to listen to his voice when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Stay here with me. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And as you labor in his field, he is going to drop handfuls on purpose for you. He is going to give you things on purpose. Why? Because you're in his harvest. Because you're reaping where he wants you to reap. You're staying with him. You're looking at him saying, you're a man of strength. I can trust you to provide for me. Well, if I start giving to God, how in the world can I ever pay my... But I'm trusting the Lord of the harvest. I'm trusting Boaz that he can take care of me here. And he's not just going to give me enough to survive, barely above starvation level. He is going to on purpose take care of me. Christian, don't leave his field. You don't need all the extra junk. You don't need all the stuff that comes from this world. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Lean on me. You see what happens when you give to God sacrificially, when you give to God consistently, you're saying, I could have spent that money on A, B, and C, but instead I sacrificed it to God. I may as well have taken it out in the backyard and burned it up. Why? It's for God. And I'm giving it to him. And now I get to trust him. I get to trust him. You see, you don't have a need in your life that cannot be met by Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I need to get married. I need a job. I need more money. I need better health. I'm telling you, all of your needs are met in Jesus Christ. You say, well, all my life my father has rejected me, and I need a father that can accept me for who I am. All of your needs are met in Jesus Christ. We think there are certain things. Those things would make my life more abundant. And you say, I just want to have a better life. Jesus said, I want your life to be more abundant than you can imagine. But I want you to trust in me to make that life more abundant. Where do you go, modern day Ruth, to get your needs met? Where do you go when you need peace? When you need answers? When you need love and purpose? Do you stay in the field that belongs to the Lord, or do you run to the world system? This command that Boaz gave was a command of love. He said, stay here. Abide here. Don't go other places. You know, Ruth had a free will. She could do whatever she wanted to do. Boaz didn't grab her and hogtie her and say, now you're going to be chained to this guy. And I want to make sure he let her decide. He said, I can provide for you, but it's your call. He said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You can do whatever you want. The money's yours. I don't hold much to this thing of, you know, God's going to get his tithe anyway. You know, if you decide not to tithe, God will have a semi run into your... I don't believe that stuff. How do you prove that? Now, an individual believer may say that and may feel that he hasn't been doing right. Maybe God's punishing and judging. I don't see that. He said fruit that may abound. You know what's going to happen? Your account is going to sit there empty. Empty. God's not going to revoke it and say, you're no longer a customer at this bank. You have an account. But what you put in there is up to you. You say, well, I want to put nothing in there. Okay. God will let you as a customer. Why? Salvation's free. It's a free account. You can decide whether you want to put it in or not. It's not a command that he will follow through. It's a command of love. Do you love him enough to trust him to provide for you? God wants to be first in your life. And he makes us prove that we trust him of all things in many areas. And one of the main areas is the area of money. He said, if you trust me, you won't trust your money, first of all. You'll trust me. You say, where should I start? Well, there's a lot of churches that would tell you, here is exactly boom, 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 boom. We have avenues and we have ways of giving. But honestly, this is for the people of God who are members of this church. If you're not a member in this church, we're not here talking about you. Why? I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible for the members of this church. And I'm telling you that if you're a member of this church, you ought to be given to God. You ought to say, Lord, I love you enough to provide for me. What I would have put in my gas tank, I trust that you will put in my gas tank. What I would have done for my family, I trust that you will do it for my family. I could stand here and tell you story after story of how God has provided for our family. I could tell you how God has given me things I never would imagine that I would have had. Places I've been able to go, possessions that I have. And I can be honest and say, I really didn't desire those things above all things. I just learned God is great. He takes care of you. He loves you. He may call upon me tomorrow to give everything I own back to him. And what I've learned, that would be okay. Why? He loves me. And he loves you. But he wants you to have some fruit in your account. Let's bow our heads in prayer.